As you're seated, if you'll take out your Bible and turn to Genesis 33. Genesis 33, and we'll be looking at the entire chapter this evening. So starting in verse 1, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servant drew near, they and their children, and bowed down, Leah likewise and her children, and drew near and bowed down. And last Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I meet?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, and at the pace of the children, and I come to my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, but Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he had erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Where we find ourselves tonight is actually quite a ways from where we began with the birth of Esau and Jacob back in chapter 25. Here you have the culmination of a story that did not start well. Even in the womb, these two were struggling against one another. We've seen Jacob manipulate. We've seen Jacob deceive. We've seen Esau's anger. We've seen them have to part ways. We've seen basically Jacob living estranged from his family for decades. But God has called him back home. God has revealed to him that it's time for him to go back to his home. But Jacob knows what awaits. Jacob knows what he's done. And as he, in the previous chapter, has tried, remember, to appease his brother, is what the text will say. He sent gifts to try to lessen the anger of Esau. But in reality, he doesn't know what he's going to meet. And our text for this evening is that reunion of Jacob and Esau. And we're going to look at it in 2 points. The first is favor, And then the second is fumbling. Yep, that's right. You haven't heard that as a point before in your life, I don't think. Favor and fumbling. And hopefully by the end it all makes sense. So first, favor. Verses 1 through 3, we read of this drama of the moment. Jacob lifts up his eyes and looked, and behold. And that sense of that word is, right here, right now, there are 400 men coming his way. Here comes Esau. And Jacob divides up his company. Servants and their children, Leah and her children, Rachel and Joseph. What's he doing? Is he putting the most expendable first? It's clearly the order of his preference, in reverse order. But, like we mentioned last week, we do see Jacob out front. At least for a moment, fearful Jacob is an emboldened Israel, to use his new name. And as he's approaching Esau, you remember that in this whole dialogue or event that began back in chapter 31, we have this refrain where Jacob is referring to himself as the servant and Esau as his lord. And as he's coming closer and closer to Esau, our text tells us that he bows 7 times down before Esau. He doesn't know what he's going to encounter. And he's desperately trying to create a scenario in which this reunion is not hostile. This reunion reminds me of Luke 15. When Jesus is telling a story about a father with 2 sons and one has gone to a far-off country. And unlike Jacob, who has been richly blessed in a far-off country, this boy has wasted and squandered everything. But the similarities of the story is both are returning home. And both don't know what to expect. They actually both are anticipating the worst. And the response that both get are the same. That the offended party runs to them and greets them with warmth and with love and with grace. Esau embraces Jacob, falls on his neck, and the text tells us that they both wept. Part of the problem is we know the story so well. We knew that this is how it ended. Sometimes as I'm reading Bible stories, I wish I could read them for the first time again. Because this isn't what we would expect if we had just been reading up through the Bible for the first time, didn't know that Jacob lives on. As you're reading into chapter 33, what you actually think is going to happen is Esau has come with his 400 fighting men. And then it's not going to end well. But God's favor is upon Jacob. Jacob's gifts don't change Esau's demeanor. Jacob's gifts aren't what flip the story. It's God. It's God's care of his servant The exchange between these brothers is priceless. Esau, who are these with you? Jacob, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Now, we know this story. Is that what you thought when this was taking place with the four wives of Jacob, that that's God's grace? I mean, if we're telling the story, we would say that's Jacob's sin. But Jacob looks at it and he says, God has graciously given me these children, these wives and children. Jacob then brings his family to meet Esau in the order that he cares about them, least to greatest, servants and his children and their children, Leah and her children, Rachel and Joseph. Then Esau asks about all the presents. What do you mean by all the company that I met? What's with all the gifts? Why are there cattle and sheep and rams keep meeting me? Why did you send the camels? What do you mean by this? And Jacob very clearly says, to find favor. That's the word of the text. Favor, grace. We saw it back in chapter 32, that back in verse 5. I've sent to tell my Lord in order that I might may find favor in your sight. And then that's what comes out in verse 5 and 6 and 8 and 10 and 11 and 15 of our text tonight. Favor, grace. And after all of the meeting and greeting, I mean, you think about this. They haven't seen each other for, what, 20 years? And then they have a little bit of an argument. Esau's saying, I don't need your gifts. I have more than enough. You keep what you gave. I don't need it. And Jacob responds, no, please, if I found favor in your sight, there we go again, then accept my present from my hand, for I've seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God. And you have accepted me. Please accept. Oh, the irony of these words. Please accept my blessing. That's a poignant moment, isn't it? Two brothers that were struggling for the same blessing. It was Jacob's. There's no question who it belonged to. But both were sinfully seeking that blessing of God, blessing that would come through Isaac too. One of the boys, and Jacob didn't trust. He connived. And he got the blessing. He got the blessing that was his. That would have been given to him. Without all the sin. Without all the nonsense. Without all the scheming. Without ninth commandment context. Without all the lies. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me. Jacob is finally realizing that what he has and who he is because of the goodness and graciousness of God. Jacob's not a self-made man. He's a God-made man. And he's saying, I'm willing to give this blessing because, in his words, I have enough. Both Esau and Jacob are saying, I have enough. But Jacob prevails. Thus he urged him and he took it. All of this is really a testimony to God's care, God's favor of Jacob. God had made promises. Back in chapter 28, verse 15, "Behold, I'm with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." God had made a pledge that he would be with him, keep him. That's protective terminology. What God is saying is, you're safe because you're underneath my care. You're going to go and you're going to come back, and that's guaranteed. There's no question about it. You're underneath my care. In chapter 31, verse 3, we have God directing Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." But these two verses don't simply indicate God's favor with Jacob. They also indicate Jacob stumbling and fumbling. And that brings us to our second point, fumbling. In the unfolding story, Esau is going to suggest that they journey on together. Verse 12. Jacob rejects this out of hand. Gives all sorts of excuses about why this is not a good idea. Verses 13 and 14. And really nothing about this is really that disturbing. Seems quite normal. I mean, Jacob's right. Esau is traveling light. He's actually traveling for war. He's 400 men. They didn't bring cattle and livestock along. He is intending to make good time. Jacob's not making good time. He has a whole caravan, which includes his wife and all of his children. And Jacob's saying, "No, you go on ahead. We'll come. We'll go from watering hole to watering hole." That's what he's saying. But there's a phrase that is quite disturbing at the end of verse 14. "Until I come to my Lord in Seir." What's that? If the sentence has stopped earlier, all is fine. But the sentence doesn't stop earlier. That little phrase is added to the end of his discussion. What's going on here? This is troubling for a number of reasons. It seems absolutely clear that Jacob is to return to the land of Canaan. The verses above that I've already talked about, but also chapter 31, verse 13. "I am the God of Bethel." He's supposed to be making his way back to Bethel. He's supposed to be making his way back to Canaan. Seir is not in Canaan. He would have to bypass Canaan and go beyond it to the south and to the east. It's not where he's supposed to be going. Why is Jacob saying that he's going there? Is he actually ever planning on going there? Look at verses 16 and 17. He stops at Succoth and Shechem. Little geography, if he was going to Seir, he would have kept going straight, kept going south, and then taken a little turn. And what he does is he goes here and he turns. Jacob wasn't going to go to Seir. The old Jacob just reemerged. One that relies on deceit rather than faith. One that trusts in himself instead of God. One that's governed by fear instead of trust. One that believes he has to manipulate circumstances instead of allowing God to orchestrate them. One commentator noted, "I think that this is another area where, though redeemed, Jacob is not completely pure. We are all a mixture of the good, the bad, and the ugly. We have no sooner said the right thing in a conversation than the very next words out of our mouths betray an ungodliness that lives right next to our best obedience. We are all like Jacob." God is a God of promise. This morning we talked that God is a God of truth. That's really saying the same thing. That God keeps his word. In Numbers 23, we have declared that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Jacob has had some moments of brilliance, of trust, of faith. And then he stumbles. Then he doesn't trust God. God calls me back to Canaan. I'm going to go back to Canaan. I meet my brother. My brother greets me with warmth, and we have this incredible transformation of, remember, the last words that these two brothers have spoken is that Esau wants to kill him. And God miraculously saves Jacob, protects Jacob, cares for him, holds his word. And what does Jacob do? The very next thing. He takes matters back into his own hands and says, "Okay, God, you've done okay for a while, but let me take it back. Let me manipulate. Let me deceive. Let me scheme again. Because I don't really think that you can do it. You've done okay for a while, but can you get me to the end?" Oh, isn't this the life of faith? Trust and doubt all wrapped up together. Faith and fumbling. But after the deceit, you would say to yourself, now he'll go to Bethel. But no, he goes to Succoth. Settles there for a little while and then ends up in Shechem. 20 miles. Jacob has 20 more miles to go to get where he's supposed to go. We have a heart-wrenching story in chapter 24 with his daughter Dinah. Before we get to chapter 25, where God says to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there." What are you doing here? Go there. Go where you're supposed to go. I'm the God of Bethel. Remember your vow at Bethel. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. It's as if God is gently coming and saying, you know what you were supposed to do. and you didn't do it. Would there be a chapter 34 if there wasn't the lack of obedience of Jacob? Jacob is still Jacob. But God is still God. Jacob got a lot of things wrong, but he does worship at the end of the chapter. He builds an altar, and he calls it El Elohi Israel, God, the God of Israel. What he's saying is, God is my God. And the testimony of the chapter is God is his God and God has been gracious to him. And he was. God is worthy of worship because he's not only seen the face of Esau, he has, in so many ways has encountered God on his way. In the New Testament, we have Paul declaring that when we are faithless, God remains faithful. You just see it played out in time and space in chapter 33. It is actually quite easy to be hard on Jacob. But in Jacob, we actually get a glimpse of what sanctification often looks like in the life of a believer. We so quickly want to go back to trusting in ourselves because we think it's safe. And God is continually coming and saying, I'm good for my word. Every promise is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And really the call is, will we believe that completely? Proverbs would say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. See, there's a trust element there, isn't there? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is the struggle of faith. If I asked all of you if you trust in the Lord, the answer is going to be yes. I know that to be true. But if I was really annoying and kept pushing a little and said, but do you trust him fully? Well, that's a different story, isn't it? And I think what we're seeing in Genesis 33 is a call to say, trust him fully. Because he can be trusted fully. And we can't. In the life of Jacob, it is so obvious when he trusts in himself, it doesn't work. I'm going to just humbly suggest that that's also true for us. But it's just harder to see because we're too close to it. And that's why God has graciously given us his word so we can see it in Jacob, so that we recognize our own tendencies to be the same way. We're swinging all the way back to where we started this morning. God is a God of truth. Which is just another way of saying that he's faithful and trustworthy. And the call upon our lives as his children is to trust him fully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see in the life of Jacob what we struggle with in our own hearts and lives, where we vacillate between faith and fear, where we vacillate between trusting you fully and leaning on our own understanding. Father, we would ask for grace to be those, to be the children of you that truly cling to and hold on to and believe every word that has proceeded from your mouth. That we come to your word, the Bible, and we read it and add our amen to it. And live our lives in dependence upon the truth that it contains. Help us to set aside our fumbling and instead be a people of faith. Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your Trinity Psalter and turn to number 525, we'll stand to sing, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us," number 525.